or Christmas verse together. Luke 2, 10 and 11. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. So I'll turn in our hymnals to page 202. 202, we have much to rejoice about this morning, and we're going to sing the song, Good Christian Men Rejoice. Good Christian men rejoice with heart and soul and voice, give ye to what we say. News, news, Jesus Christ is born today. Ox and ass before him bow, and he is in no manger now. Christ is born today. Christ is born today. Good Christian men rejoice, if heart and soul and voice. Jesus Christ was born for this. He has opened heaven's door, and now it flows forevermore.
Serve a God who was born in a manger and came in humbleness, but we celebrate that he came to save us and he brings salvation. This is the news that we declare, the good news of the gospel. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, we do not want to rush into your presence. You have told us that you are in heaven and we are on earth. Therefore, let our words be few. Lord, we think of you looking down upon this earth. And Lord, we know what kind of people we are. And you know what kind of people we are. But we're your people, Lord. Because of Jesus Christ and because of what you have done, we are the living embodiment of the church of the living God. And Father, we are so thankful to be yours, to know this peace and this joy, to be able to rejoice, not in sentimentality or something cute and sweet, but something life-transforming, something that humbles us to our utmost core. The gospel of Jesus Christ that tells us we do not have a sufficiency before your throne. We are sinners in need of forgiveness. And Father, we thank you that you have extended that forgiveness on the promise of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that you would uplift him today, that you would accomplish all of your purpose for your Son, that you would cause us to be transformed into his likeness. That you would cause anyone that does not know you today to be a part of a people for his name. That they would acknowledge and bow the knee before you and declare that Jesus is Lord. Father, we pray that you would help us as we turn toward this beautiful and sacred holiday, that you would use us as witnesses and testimonies, vocal, loving, gentle, bold, spirit-filled believers who live out and speak out the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray it in the name of Jesus Christ. We pray it in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. I want to welcome you personally to our service today and wish you a Merry Christmas. Just looking forward to, in a few days, it's hard to believe, just this past week, I looked up, we have one of these counters, and it has a countdown to Christmas. How many of you guys have a countdown to Christmas in your home? All right, we got some, everybody else say humbug. No, we got this countdown. I look up and it said 7 days to Christmas. I said, well, one of the kids must have knocked that off. That's it. I must have missed a bunch of days somewhere because it's like, no, that's really true. So it's upon us, and really excited about that. We will have some announcements. And true this, yes, we have not changed the decor of the platform for any random reason, but we do have a kids program tonight. And so it's Christmas at our house, and I invite you to come and hear that. The young people have put a lot of work into that, hear some good songs, and a wonderful message, too. That will be a help to you at Christmas time. So I encourage you, if you can, come back to that. That'll be a blessing. The teens are having a little choir practice following the AM service. Where would you like them to meet? Up here? Yep. Oh, meet up here right after the service. There's a little bit of a long-term news, but it is kind of a short-term. We are joining several different churches to be a part of a tour for Israel at the end of 2026 through 27. And so the first deposit is due by the Monday of following next week. So I just want to remind you that if you're serious about that, want to get that in. We want to get our names down so that that doesn't fill up. So that'll be a good time. Looking forward to that time of fellowship and planning that. And then secret sister reminder, turn in your forms by January 4th. So we've got a lot going on in terms of the turn of the year and want to get your secret sister form turned in before the drawing on the 4th there. And then, just a reminder, this week we do not have a Wednesday night midweek service. I encourage you to worship the Lord with your family and according to different traditions that you may have, but I really encourage you to make Jesus Christ the center part of your Christmas celebration this week. And then, just as we look forward, New Year's Eve, we are going to have our watch night service. That'll be on a Wednesday night. That'll be at 7 p.m. That'll be a difference. So we don't have any RU this week or next week, and that'll be a good time of fellowship as we pray for the next and the new year coming in. And then our missionary family is Shimon and Kiko Okada, and they're in Japan. And so the Lord is blessing them as they've gotten started, and they really it's been neat to see they've actually joined up with our other missionaries there in Japan and done an evangelistic meeting with them. And so I encourage you to look at their prayer letter and get some of the specifics there and pray for them this week. And then our family of the week is Greg and Janice Malone. So is there anything that we can pray for you guys about this week? Okay. Amen. Amen. All right. Very good. We trust you guys will have a good Christmas and be praying for you, especially this week. All right. Well, you're singing well, and it's one of the reasons we gather is to join. And we can sing all the week long, but there's something about us joining together as the body of Christ and lifting up our voices in song. And these are some good Christmas songs we get to sing joined together now.
Yeah, it's a blessing this time of year to get to sing Christmas hymns, and so let's all stand again if you're able to. Turn to page 197. 197 is saying, It Came Upon a Midnight Clear.
From heaven's all gracious King, the world.
Still through the golden skies they come with peaceful winds unfold, and still their heavenly music flows o'er all the weary world. Above its sad and lowly plains they built on hovering wings, and yonder o'er its battle sounds the blessed angels sing. And ye beneath life's crushing blow, whose forms are bending low, who toil along the climbing way with painful steps and slow, look now for that and golden eyes come swiftly on their wing. Oh, rest beside the
morning, if you would, open your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, begin reading in verse 57 for today's scripture reading. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, Not so, but he shall be called John. And they said to her, There is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, His name is John. And they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. And fear came on all that dwelt round about them, and all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, What manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with them. God bless the reading of his word this morning. You may be seated. And at this time, we're going to go individually to our Lord in prayer.
Amen. Room in our hearts for him. Let's taking an offering today, as we do in our worship service, to demonstrate our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the men come forward, I'd like to ask Brother Tim Tracks if you wouldn't mind praying for us. It's a beautiful medley of infant lowly, infant holy, infant lowly, and away in a manger. All right, let's take our hymnals again and turn to page 227. 227.
Who is he in yonder stall? This morning is 229, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. And I'll ask you to stand again if you're able to on this last song. 229.
Amen.
Let's do the third verse a cappella. Here we go.
Oh, come thou King of David, come and open wide our heavenly home. Make safe the way that leads on high, and show the path that brings
gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. Remember Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy.
Oh, Thank you, choir. Thanks for good tidings. Take your Bible, if you would, and turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And as we're turning there, I'll go ahead and invite the young people to make their way to Children's Church. They're welcome to join that. Welcome to be here in the service as well. Luke chapter 1. Thinking about that, there are, in some ways, two different ways of celebrating Christmas. And it can kind of come to down to this element here of what we're doing tonight, or this morning, and what God has for us. And there's an element that we could come to Christmas, and we say, man, I just love this time of year. I love that the family gets together. I love the, I've got good memories from childhood or opening up gifts, and I love the green, and I love the red, and I like the decorations, and I just, and you're like, oh, I just celebrate this time of year. And we come here and say, all right, preacher, get up and tell us a few things about, they can encourage our hearts and prepare us for our celebration. And what I'm trying to articulate is we can kind of have a little bit of a self-focused aspect of what's going on here in terms of Christmas. Or maybe we've done all of these things because there's a God who's done something for us. And we are responding to the truth of His Word. And see, that changes. I'm not here to give you a little pep talk, a little encouragement, and push you out the door in terms of say, now just celebrate and have a good time. I'm here to declare God's truth to you. This is the reason why we do all these things. And we find, as we look to Luke chapter 1, that we have been talking about the grace of God. We have seen the grace of God introduced to us at the beginning of Luke chapter 1 in the birth of John. You say, are you just making that up? No. The name John itself means grace. So God starts the Christmas narrative with the birth of John, the grace of God. And what we're seeing here, that the grace of God is not just a past event that has taken place, but it is also a present offer, a present strength, a present gift of God. And so we looked at last week that the grace of God, the gift of God, is celebrated in the Annunciation to Mary. The favor of God is upon her. The Lord was with her. He says, why? Because she is going to have a son, and he will call his name Jesus. There is salvation. And we saw that he shall be great and be called the Son of the Highest. And so we come to the last part here before Christmas time, and we're going to look and see that the grace of God is explained to us. It's not just presented to us in terms of a story and the events that take place, but that God Himself is going to identify who Jesus is and what He came to do. And we need to allow the Word of God to recalibrate our thinking as we go to worship our Lord and Savior at this time of year. And so, as we turn here in Luke chapter 1, I turn your attention to the verses that were read to you earlier in Luke 1, 57. And the first point that we're going to look at here is the tongue is loosed. Whose tongue is this? It is Zechariah's tongue. And we'll talk a little bit about this. What we're going to look at, break this passage into two portions. One is a narrative of events, and then the other is a hymn of praise that Zechariah gives. And as we jump into this, read down in verse 57 and 58, it says, now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son, and her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. I think it's important for us to note that as you go through the first couple chapters of Luke, he is intentionally telling the story of John the Baptist and paralleling it with the story of Jesus Christ, so that there is an announcement of a birth to both of mothers. Well, one to the father, one to the mother. And there's a response to that. And there's a lot of contrasts that go between this. There's a lot of parallels, but I think what the hidden gems are found within the contrast. There's the announcement of the birth by an angel. There is the response of the recipient. There is the accounting of the birth that we're finding here. This parallels with Luke chapter 2, verse 1, and the story that will be read even this evening in Luke chapter 2. And they both have a circumcision in which they are named, and there is praise that takes place in both events according to their significance. And then a final word on both of them is that they were growing in the strength of the Lord. And so the parallel is actually pretty strong between these. And what that helps us understand that Zechariah's praise is parallel with Simeon's praise and Anna's praise in Luke chapter 2. And all throughout we find that every contrast, the birth here of Elizabeth is pretty straightforward. She has a son. There's people around to rejoice with her. What takes two verses of John the Baptist takes 20 verses of Jesus Christ. And so you can see from it, John the Baptist is very important, very significant, as we're going to see. But his importance comes because he's pointing to the Great One, Jesus Christ, come in human flesh. And we see from this very beginning here that the story sets the stage. In verse 58, it says, there was great mercy to Elizabeth. That very word is going to be used in the praise in verse 72, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers. God is bringing forth his mercy, a faithful love by which he keeps covenant and rescues his people. What's beautiful about this is when God has mercy on Elizabeth, he is also having mercy on Israel as a whole. God he's not so big that he only takes care of big problems. He takes care of small problems, individual problems. And he met this woman's need. She was in reproach. She was barren. She was in her old age. And God had great mercy upon her. He was faithful, covenant-keeping God to her. And yet in that, he does it to the whole nation. Do you see the pathway for God's blessing to the whole nation? If you're going to reach the corporate and you're going to reach the whole, it starts with the blessing on the individual. And that is God's pathway by which we also bless our own nation, experiencing the mercy and the grace and the gospel and getting it to our neighbors. We find in these first two verses, who is absent? Yeah, where was Zechariah? Her neighbors were there. Her cousins were there. But Zechariah is off the scene here, and that helps us take back. I think there's an element that he is sidelined in silence. Why was that? Well, when the angelic messenger showed up to him and said, you and your wife is going to have a baby, and you're going to call his name John, he says, this can't happen. We're too old. And he said, what sign do I have that this is going to happen? And he's sitting there and he's like, what am I? I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. Have you ever seen an angel before? Not exactly, but he's like, because you did not believe, he says, you will be dumb until these things are fulfilled. What's interesting, you go back, what was it in verse 16? In the prophecy, verse 13, he says, she shall bear a son. Did that happen in verse 57? Yes. When I look at this part, key part, thou shalt call his name John. And he says, thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. Is that happening in verse 58? Yes, many are rejoicing there around him. And so this element of the fulfillment is taking place. And so, because you know the circumstances of what happened in chapter 1 earlier, it's building to this element that what's Zechariah going to do? Is the name going to be called John? And that's ultimately where this is pushing forward. And what we find from Zechariah, even though he's sidelined in silence because of his unbelief, obedience now is going to break forth into praise. It's only after his obedience that he gains the ability to praise and glorify God. Now we find that there's something significant in this name. That's where the story revolves around. Verse 59, it says, "And it shall come to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father." You can tell that because of this great old age, there are some echoes of Genesis here in this passage. Abraham was old. Sarah was too old to have a baby. And now they've got one that's a part of this great salvation history. And you know that Isaac was the first one to prefigure the Abrahamic seed? Because he's the first son of Abraham. And God wanted to show that there is something powerful, special is going to happen, supernatural in the work of God. And now John is going to be the last to prefigure this supernatural work of God. Because why is he the last? Because Jesus is going to be born 6 months later. Something new is going on here. Zechariah would have been a very logical place, not just because he was his father, but because he was the son of his old age. Zechariah's name was about ready to go crickets into the night. There was going to be no one that would bear his name. He had no children. And now he has a son that will carry on his name and for generation. His light is not extinguished from the earth, as the Jews would talk about it in that frame. And so it was very natural for them to say, "Here, you should carry Zechariah's name." His mother said to them, "Not so." In verse 60, "He shall be called John." In 61, these little details, these conversations are important. He says, "They said unto her, there is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. None of your family members have this name." No, but God's going to do something new in this world. It's called grace. There's an element that this is pointing for, the fact that there's this ambiguity about the name. And then the reason that they give points to the beauty of the newness of the work of God. And they made signs in verse 62 to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet, and he wrote, and he's saying, "His name is John." Now look at the order of the words. It says, "And they marveled all." I naturally would have thought that they were marveling at the miracle that's about to take place. But that's not the word ordering here. They are marveling at the name. They're marveling at a new work of God that's taking place in this family. It's called grace. You know, God's grace can step into your family line and change it. You know what my family line is? Drunkards. My great-grandfather beat my great-grandmother. Until my grandfather had to step in and say, "Enough's enough." I don't know much more beyond that, but it's not a pretty picture. But the grace of God entered into my family line in the gospel. And my grandfather heard it, and he believed on Jesus Christ. And he was a changed man. Doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done. Who your daddy was, your grandfather, the lineage, what's happened to you. God wants to do a new work. It's through the grace of God. And God loosens Zechariah's tongue when he names the baby John. And he says, "And when his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed and spake and praised God." There's an element to which these names, Zechariah is something about God remembers versus God is gracious. These seem to point to a shift in focus from hope. God's going to remember what he said, and he's going to bring it to pass in the future, to the joy of God's present work. The time of grace has arrived. There's something that I couldn't wait to get married. It felt like I waited 50 years. I was a young man. I didn't have any, no hope. But one young lady rescued me. We were engaged for an entire year. I don't know if I recommend that, but we were in a situation where that was necessary and possible. That was the slowest year of my life. With 150 days left, we started reading the Psalms backwards. Oh, took forever to get there. But I remember the day of my marriage. It was finally there. I was all dressed up and nice, and I'm walking around, and everybody's shaking my hand. I'm like, I can't believe it's here. It's really happening. And my life changed for the better from that day forward. See, you can come from a time in which you're looking forward to something to which it's realized and it's here. This is what's happening in this text. With the arrival of Jesus Christ and the dawn of the gospel, the age of law is being replaced with grace. The age of sin and death is now being changed to God's forgiveness and God's eternal life. It's arrived. The gift of God. It's all in a name. There's an anticipation here where this text leaves us in verse 66. I'll read verse 65. And fear came all them that dwelt round about them, and all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. You see the parallel with what's going to happen with Jesus and the fame. But this aspect of fear is the recognition of the supernatural work of God. And then it leaves us with this question or this anticipation in verse 66. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts. That sounds like Mary at the end of 22. Saying, what manner of child shall this be? And that's our question. If this miraculous event takes place in the birth, and this miraculous event takes place with the Father, what could be the significance of all these things? And it's building to the man who's going to proclaim that significance, the Father whose tongue was loosed. And so ultimately, he's going to be seen as the prophet who prepares the people for the coming of the Lord. Notice the miracle of speech in this passage. His mouth was opened. His tongue was loosed. He spake. He was filled, in verse 67, he was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied and spake. In verse 64, he spake and praised God. There's an amazing miracle that takes place with someone's mouth. Why do you call that to attention? Why? Because this takes place at the beginning of Luke, the gospel. Luke is full of parallels between Jesus and John the Baptist. The life of Jesus parallels the life of the church. The beginning of Acts. God grants an unbefore-had ability to speak in unknown languages. References to tongues. They are filled with what? The Holy Spirit of God. And they speak and praise about the wonders of God. See, this is God's grace to us and giving us the Holy Spirit through the exalted Christ. He is the life-giving Spirit. He is the comforting Spirit. He's the convicting Spirit. He's the controlling Spirit. And He is the Spirit who empowers us for praise and witness. Did you know that if you were focused upon Jesus Christ this morning, and you were with all your might in your heart seeking to praise God through the singing and through the prayer, you know what the only way that you could do that pleasing to God is that the Holy Spirit was empowering you, directing your heart, enabling the content of your praise, and directing your mind. And He is the great choir master of the people of God. He not only directs us, but He empowers us in praise. So I believe that ultimately one of the lessons that we can learn from this miracle and what God is doing is that when God gives grace, He means for us to speak about it. Woe to the one, the recipient of God's undeserved favor, if we keep that news to ourselves. If it doesn't I say, I question the person who really has received the grace of God if I can hide that inside and I never tell anybody about it. If I don't have a testimony that I can share of God's saving grace. You say, oh, Pastor, I need to witness better. You're making me feel bad. Well, so be it. God wants us, if we have a true walking relationship in the grace of God, to be vocalizing it. That means when we're about ready to go off and we're going to be with family, some are going to be with unsaved family members. Some of us are going to be with Christian saved family members. Can we not talk about the grace of God? Cannot our tongues be loosed? And can we not be filled with the Holy Spirit and say a good word for Jesus Christ? Grandparents, I implore you to use your influence in your family as patriarch and matriarch to glorify Jesus Christ and to say a word. Maybe in your context, it doesn't need to be a long, doesn't need to be a sermon. Doesn't need to be something big, but you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, can step up and say, this is why we celebrate. It's why we've gathered, because of what Jesus Christ has done for me through His coming. If God has done given you grace, He means for you to speak about it. We're going to find not only does His tongue loose, but His mouth is filled. And that's found in verses 67 through 79. Where He's going to pull out some themes that are in this passage to help us understand the significance of the grace of God. Isn't it encouraging to you if God is saying, go out there, all of a sudden, I just put a little panic on you. You're like, public speaking. All of a sudden, I start sweating. Oh, man, sweaty palms, butterflies in the stomach. You're going to ask me to stand up. I got to say the prayer before the meal. I got to do this. Do you know that God will empower you? God never calls you to do something that He will not enable you to do. And this man, Zechariah, though silent and mute in unbelief, now through obedience and faith in the gospel, opens up his mouth, and you know what? He's got a lot to say. He's been got something he's been working on for some time. He's had a lot of meditation to put into this. Let's see what he has here. He says, and let's just read through a couple verses here in verse 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He hath visited and redeemed His people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David, as He spake by the mouth of His holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember His holy covenant, the oath which He sware to our father Abraham. See, the element that he begins to highlight here is everything that he's telling us has been promised. And so you're going to see that we're going to look at four different things, four themes from this passage, and every single one of them in your notes says promised right before it. Because God makes a statement with His mouth, He will fulfill it with His hand. It will always come to pass. You can trust in the Word of our God. And the first thing that He says here, that what is promised in the past, what has been spoken of the holy prophets since the world began. This has been God's plan and God's providence since the very creation of the world. He says He raised up for us a horn of salvation. I want to highlight this element. It says, for us in the house of His servant David. God has promised a baby. And I say the word baby because I could say the word man, and we think of man as something strong. But if you say the word baby, you automatically think of the word weakness. Now transfer the idea you have about baby and put it to the word man. God has promised a man. That's His great plan from the beginning. You say, what? But here He says it's a horn of salvation. A horn has the idea of an emblem of strength, just like a horn on an animal would lead the charge and boom! They could embrace and could attack with that aspect. The king in this aspect would be someone who would lead the charge, lead the people of God, and bring about deliverance. When you think about this, makes perfect sense with the plan of God. What was spoken of since the world began? It is that there would be a seed. The seed of the woman in Genesis 3:15, that fundamental passage that lets us understand all of humanity is in a conflict. You're either on the side of Satan and his seed, or you're on the side of the woman and her seed. Ultimately, that seed is going to be revealed to us as a human being that's born to a woman that is going to conquer and crush Satan, Jesus Christ. The son of Adam would undo Adam's transgression. A son of Eve would heal Eve's deception. A man would restore what man has broken. And the problem is, man has a history, do we not? We're not fixers, we're breakers. And we've got all kinds of trouble, and we need law enforcement, and we need things to make sure that we stay on the up and up and the right, because nobody can be trusted. Give someone absolute power, and it will corrupt them. No man can be trusted. And so there's this aspect that we need God to do a work through man. But God has promised that it was going to be a man who would bring about his salvation. That man was identified in terms of the oath to Abraham. In Genesis 17, he says that I will establish my covenant between me and thee, Abraham, and thy seed after thee. When we come to the promise, the nations of the world had rejected God, but God chose a man out of Babylon to serve him and to make him a great nation. And he says, through that man, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Who is that seed? We don't have to wonder. The New Testament tells us very clearly that to Abraham and his seed were the promise made. And he said, not to seeds, as into the multitude of people, but into this, as into one. The promises are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. It's that one man. And we find out from God that in one man, God can create a new humanity. Where one man's sin brought sin into the world, one man can bring life and resurrection. And all you have to do, when you are born in sin. You are born in condemnation. And of the lusts of our fathers, we do. We demonstrate it right from the womb. We speak lies and we do all kinds of things. We validate it, but that's what God says. You're born in iniquity. But God says that the moment that you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are placed in the new man, the second Adam from above. And now you have a new standing, not of condemnation, but of righteousness. You are declared innocent. Here you are in bondage. Now the Bible says through grace you will reign forever and ever upon this earth. This is the contrast between the seed. And then we see that God's promise was that there was going to be a king. Genesis 49:10 identifies Judah, that a scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. That's the one to whom it belongs. And you say this, man was made in the beginning to have dominion over the creation. We were representatives. We were made kings and queens of the earth. And yet we fell. We marred the image that God made us in. We have not had dominion over this earth, but now we see Jesus made a little lower than the angels to taste death for every man. The Bible says he's that coming king to rule this world. And we come to 2 Samuel chapter 7. It says, in the promise to David, he says, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. So when he says that there's a horn of salvation that comes out of the house of David, we're talking about a lineage of human people, all of them failures, all of them sinners, and yet through that lineage, God would bring a man who would be born and put in a manger and grow up and live a sinless life to bring salvation. He is the human king that man needs. But he is also the promised coming of a divine day spring. I want you to see that not only is he human, but he's also divine. This passage makes that very clear. Look at verse 76. And thou child, now he's talking specifically to that little baby John, shall be called the prophet of the highest. So he is that the highest is a term for God. All right, there's nobody higher than God. Highest refers to God. And you say, well, he's talking about God the Father here. Well, you could say that, but what's the explanation? For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way. If you go back to chapter 1, verse 16, I guess we're still in 1, but you go back to verse 16, it says, this is what's going, the angel said, this is what John is going to do. He is going to turn people, the children of Israel, he shall turn to the Lord their God. Can it be any more clear? He is going to turn them to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him. Who's the him? The Lord their God. You come to this element we find in Luke chapter 3. John the Baptist grows up, and he is the voice in the wilderness, crying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. And he identifies him, and he baptizes him, and he introduces the Lord, their God, to them in human flesh. He is the prophet of the highest. He goes before Jehovah, Yahweh, the Lord. Jesus is the Christ, the Lord, Jehovah. He is God. The passages lining up together allow for no other interpretation. He says, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high, this great God on high, that Jesus Christ coming down is the day spring. What does that mean to be the day spring? It means to be the spring of the day, the beginning of the day. Just like at night, you may have woke up this early this morning, you look out and everything's dark except for you can see this little band of orange. There's called the morning star. A morning star is that beautiful bright star that's that last star that can be seen or on the horizon, and it signals that the day is at hand. The night is over. There's no more left. The day will take place. Numbers 24:17 says, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not now. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. See, this first coming signals the certainty of the coming age of light. Jesus came, but his full mission has not been fulfilled yet. He is coming to reign and to rule upon the earth. I love the Hallelujah chorus, and this is a wonderful time of year to be playing that, but it's got this wonderful aspect where it says, and the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. That is what Revelation says is going to happen. That's the purpose that he's coming for. And his first coming signals the certainty of the coming age of light. But his first coming also marks the inbreaking of the age of light. Where there's the day spring, the day has begun. The day is shining forth. There is dark, where there is darkness, the power of light is breaking through to overcome and to change. And ultimately, when we see this, in light of what God says in Isaiah, the day spring is the Lord who shines in the light of his glory and ends the gloom of night. Isaiah 42:6 says, I have set thee for a light to the Gentiles. Isaiah 49:6, I will give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the ends of the earth. The light is a person. Now let's see what Isaiah 60 says, building on this. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light. See, this aspect of the light to the Gentiles is the very Lord himself. He is coming, and it's his glory that's shining out. Say, God says in the very beginning, let there be light. Some people say, how could there be light and how could there be days without a sun? That's because we assume that the sun is the origin of light. And that's not true. Light proceeds from the glory of God himself. Isaiah 60, verse 20. Thy sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself. For the Lord shall shine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. You know what the picture there is of the New Jerusalem? In which he is the light of the world, and there's no need for a sun anymore because his brightness is shining. You see, this aspect of Jesus being a light for the Gentiles was not just in the death, but it's the death that provides the salvation by which he can come. And he's coming again to bring that light. The people that sit in darkness, we will be in darkness no longer. I think of Lord of the Rings, beautifully pictures this in the Battle of Helm's Deep. It's a very dark section in terms of the movie and things. There's lots of battle and everyone knows that they're going to die. They just keep fighting and holding off the inevitable. And at the very last possible moment, in the last form of resistance and defiance, help comes through the breaking of light in the east over the morning. The day has begun. The battle has been won. We just await the fullness through his second coming. What is he going to do? What is this day spring, this horn of salvation? The aspect here is redemption, and it's redemption from our enemies. I just want to highlight, maybe I'd encourage you to underline some of this theme as you go through. Look at verse 68. He hath visited and redeemed his people. 69. He is a horn of salvation. 71, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. Verse 74, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. Verse 77, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. And in verse 79, to give light to them that sit in darkness in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. Who is the enemy? Well, in his day, you might have said the Romans. Oh, they were oppressing them. We might say, who is our enemy? And you might pick some foreign government. Or you might think of that neighbor or that relative you're going to go see. But the reality is the enemy of mankind is that serpent in the garden. That devil who is constantly using sin to destroy and hold men in bondage. This is that wherever there's sin, there's guilt. Wherever he can get you to break God's law, he can steal your joy. He can tear you down. He can break apart families. Lives can be shattered through the sin and the curse of God. What does the devil bring but he loves to steal and to kill and to destroy? He leaves a wake of destruction and division and ultimately death. People live in darkness. He says, he has come to give light. To those that are sitting in darkness this morning, Jesus Christ is the light of the world. You don't have to live in the shadows. You can walk in the way of peace. He says to give knowledge of salvation means that you know personally what salvation is like. It's not someone else talking about it. If someone stood up here and started talking about Paris, I might learn something from what they're saying, but I've never been there. You don't want to have that experience. someone's talking about, oh, my sins are forgiven. Oh, I know Jesus Christ. And you're like, I'm learning some things because people are talking about around me, but I don't have it personally. He wants to give you a personal knowledge of salvation. What does that look like? He says, by the remission of their sins. That word remission means releasing them, forgiving them, letting them go. You'll never be held account for all the wicked things you've ever done. That's what it means simply. You say, how could God do that? That's not fair. That's not right. His Son took your place. He bore the punishment. He died in your stead. He bore the guilt and the shame and the wrath of God. Isn't that a miracle? That He would come to do that. That's why we rejoice. God bore the wrath of God. So we did not have to. An angry God has been pacified, and now we are reconciled. He's friendly towards us now. He loves us. He has grace for us. This is the salvation. Oh, there's an enemy who wants to destroy you. He hates you. Don't sell yourselves into his hand through sin. Come to the redeeming Lord who loves you and receive the forgiveness that he offers. Repent and turn to Jesus Christ. And the ultimate end goal here is, look at verse 74. Here's the purpose statement, that he would grant unto us, that we being delivered. So this is, now that the deliverance has happened, praise God, if you know what that's talking about, you know the knowledge of that salvation, that we being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, what would we do now? That we might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. That word serve is a word that's used in other places for the concept of worship. God's goal for us is to worship Him. How do you worship God? Not just in the church service, so that's a part of it, but it really is within this idea of serving. You take every action of your life now become dedicated to the glory of God. You know, this is what God told Israel when they were at the Exodus, that He had redeemed them so that they might be His people and serve Him. As a nation, the purpose of Exodus is being realized in our lives. The purpose of creation is being crystallized for us here. The purpose of redemption is being recognized in our lives so that when we come to the vision of the end, it says that the 24 elders fell down and worshiped Him that lived forever. And they cast their crowns before Him saying, Thou art worthy to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. You say, why should we take time to celebrate? Or should we say, maybe I should, let's not use the word celebrate, though that's a part of it. But why don't we say it this way? Why don't we take time this week to worship Christ? Now that's a part of everything that we're doing, but there should be some time that we vocally praise our Lord. Let's live before our God in holiness. That means His presence is near us. In righteousness, meaning we're watching what He says. We're trying to do what pleases Him. And peace. What's it say at the end? He will guide our feet into the way of peace. Sometimes Christmas can be a time of division, time of arguments, but not with the presence of the Lord. It's a place of peace. Ultimately, the light that He gives us in redemption is the eternal light in God's house, God's city, that will be forever and ever. This is what God has offered to us. It's the divine day spring from on high. It's the human king promise from of old. He brings deliverance from our sin and from that captor who hates us so much. Let's worship Him. Let's believe on Him. Let's rejoice in Him this week. for the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you so much for the rich explanation, the rich imagery of who you are and what you've come to do for us. Father, I pray that there would not be head knowledge of these things, but heart knowledge of the salvation that you are offering. Father, I pray if there's anyone here that does not know Jesus Christ as the great God, the Lord, the Messiah, the Savior, that they would do as was told to them, to the Philippian jailer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Father, would you take that promise and impart new life to those who believe? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We sing a song that we sing in the Living Nativity. Most of us probably can sing the first verse, but by memory, we're going to sing it all because this song really describes well.